Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6, if you will, this morning. Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at a very lengthy passage of Scripture, verses 30 through 44 this morning. You awake today?
Amen.
I heard one person.
You're awake.
That is a pretty good indicator that the rest of you are not. So, do we need to pass out coffee beans as everybody starts coming into church? It's okay to laugh.
Hey there, buddy. How you doing? You ready to sing some stuff?
Hey, Miss Faye, do you mind sticking your head out there telling Pastor Ken to turn off his mic? You did? Okay, never mind. He's just done. All right. Hey there, buddy. Oh, boy. Tonight we're going to look at day number four of creation. Day number four. And how God set the sun, the moon, and the stars in motion. You know, everything that God does is by design. He doesn't do anything without a purpose. And as we have been discussing the first 3 days of creation on Sunday nights, we've been looking at of the order that God has created things. And so tonight we're going to be looking at day number four of the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Genesis account gives it as the greater light to rule during the day and the lesser light to rule at night. And we're going to look at those things and the purpose behind each and every one of them. And why we have the sun, the moon, and the stars created on the fourth day and not on another day. So we're going to be looking at those things. And once again, I greatly appreciate Noel and Faye and Chris and going shopping all day yesterday and trying to find the mums and the pumpkins and all of these things and at a good price that would not really affect our budget in a very negative way. And I greatly appreciate. Didn't they do a great job? Doesn't it look beautiful? And to walk into the church and see. So let's give them a hand. I think they did a great, great job. So I'm very, very, very pleased. All right, Mark chapter 6 this morning. Pray for Morgan. She will be driving back to Western Carolina today. This is the first time that she's driving that trip by herself without at least following somebody or having somebody go with her. So she's a little nervous, and Mom is a little nervous, and Dad's trying to hold them two together. But, this is going to be, but she'll be home for Thanksgiving, so that's, you know, it's hard to believe. Thanksgiving just right around the corner, and it's hard to believe. But fall is in the air. Is that why y'all are kind of boo today? It's because it's a little cool out, and is that why? Yeah, but y'all are kind of blue today. That's because Carolina lost last night, right, Kim? Is that why? Hey, we ought to be rejoicing over that, you know. State didn't play, but hey, that's a good thing we didn't play, so we couldn't win nor lose. Yeah. All right, Mark chapter 6. This is a wonderful story. And of all the miracles that Christ performed, this ranks up there as the most famous. And I believe it's most famous because of all the many miracles that Christ performed, there are only two that are mentioned in all four. The first one, being the resurrection, is in all four. But then this one, that is traditionally called the feeding of the 5,000. It is mentioned in Matthew chapter 14, Luke chapter 9, and then in John chapter 6. It is also the most large scale of miracles. Now, when we say large scale, what do I mean? It affected the most people at the same time. The title of it is somewhat misleading. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, but that is somewhat misleading. Because it says in the text, 5,000 men. That's misleading. And you have to remember the translators, when they translated this, and when the writers wrote it from a Jewish or cultural perspective. And that is that only men were included when writing. But let's say that every one of the men were married, and they had two children. So that they were married, that's another 5,000. And they had two children, that is another 10,000. So many commentators believe that it was a minimum of 20,000 people that were fed on that one day. Could have even been more. Because in other accounts, it says that they brought their sick as well. So let's say that they all brought one sick person with them. So you're talking at least another 10,000. 5 to 10,000. So it could have been as many as 30,000 that were there on that day. So it's estimated to be a minimum of 20,000. So as we look at this text of Scripture this morning, as we look at this miracle this morning, we will see of how Christ displays two parts of His character and His deity. We will see of how Christ displays His divine nature and His creative power. And secondly, His compassion. He is indeed the Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who provides. So now let's look at this great miracle this morning. So let's read verses 30 through 32 of chapter 6. Follow along with me as I read out loud. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For they were many coming and going that they did not even have time to eat. So the first point is there was a relief needed for the exhausted. There was a relief that was needed for the exhausted. We had been talking earlier, a couple of weeks ago, last week we talked about the execution of John the Baptist. But prior to that, we talked about of how Christ had commissioned His apostles to go into all of the villages and teach and preach the gospel. So now the apostles have returned from their mission, and they reported two things to Christ: what they had done and what they had taught. So remember the instruction that Christ had told them, and that is to teach and preach the gospel. And we see it more detailed in Matthew chapter 10. So if you want to turn there with me, if you will. But Matthew chapter 10, and let's look at verses 6 through 15, and let's look at Matthew's account here of Matthew chapter 10, verses 6 through 15. It says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staves. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, why were they weary? They were tired. They're humans, right? They're humans. Do we not get tired? So why were they weary? They were tired. They were exhausted. Well, number one, they had been walking. They had been walking back and forth to every town, to every village. They had been walking. Number two, they had been teaching. They'd been walking. They had been teaching. Number three, they had been healing. Walking, teaching, healing. There was also spiritual warfare involved. Do you think Satan and his minions are going to let them go and walk and teach and heal without some sort of opposition? Because it says that they cast out demons. So there is a spiritual warfare involved. There is persecution. Did everyone receive their message? No. Because Christ said, if they do not receive your message, go, walk out and shake the dust off of your feet. Persecution, rejection. They were physically, they were mentally, they were emotionally, and they were spiritually exhausted. So here's a couple of key points that I want you to write on your handout there, if you will. Believers, especially preachers and teachers of God's word, must give account to God. Believers, especially preachers and teachers, must give an account before God. Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that we will give an account for every idle word that is spoken. So think about that before you go and say that word of gossip, or that word of criticism, that profane word. Think about that. That every idle word, flippant word, mumbling to yourself. Think about that. We could probably say today that may not necessarily be your spoken word, but it's what you put on your social media. Your Facebook. Your Twitter. Your Instagram. Your Snapchat. You will be held accountable for all of those things. Your text messages. You'll be held accountable for those things. But now, I want you to now turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I have been asked, Pastor, why are you so passionate? Why are you so passionate about what you preach and how you preach and what you say and what you believe in? Why are you passionate? Well, number one, I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for someone that's not passionate about what they believe in. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 is an instruction. It is an instruction that is given to us as believers in Christ, but also is an instruction to us who are preachers and teachers. Where it says, the writer of Hebrews says this, underneath the inspiration of God's word, of the Holy Spirit, obey those who rule over you. And be what? What's that next word? Be what? Watchful. Obey those who rule over you and be, King James has the word what? No? Submit. To submit. Obey those who rule over you and be, the New King James has the word submissive. For they, what? Watch out for your souls. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. So the writer of Hebrews, which I personally believe was Paul, I believe that he is saying here that you must, as long as that preacher is preaching the truth, You are to submit yourself underneath his rule as your pastor. Because that pastor must stand before God and give an account for what he preached and what he taught. That is why, folks, I'm passionate. Because I want you as church members to be able to stand before God and be able to stand before God of saying, I placed myself underneath the submission of the church and the teaching and preaching of your word. So every word we speak, we will give an account for it. And our attitude as well to what is being preached and to what is being taught. The second key point that I want you to write is the Lord knows that we have need for rest and relaxation. The Lord knows that we have need. Go back. That we have need for rest and relaxation. There are times that we need rest. There are times that we need relaxation. There are times where we need a vacation. There are times where we need a Sabbath. So when that time arises that you need a break, one very famous pastor, when he took over this church, it was a struggling church. When he took over this church, he made it a point. He said, every 9 weeks, I'm gone. Every 9 weeks, I'm gone. And not only am I gone, but my family is gone. We will take a break from Friday at sundown till Sunday night at sundown. We will come back. If you need me, call me. This is where I will be. But I will be gone. Now, why was he doing that? To protect himself from burnout and to protect his family from hating the ministry. And you know what that church agreed to? Okay. Every 9 weeks, we got it. They put in their budget that they would pay for an outside pastor, outside preacher, that did pulpit supply to come in on that Sunday and to preach for him in his place. But he was gone. Why? Because we all need a rest. We all need relaxation. Take advantage of those times. That leads to number two. The truth and compassion given for the wandering sinner. The truth and compassion given for the wandering sinner. Let's look at verses 33 and 34. Let's go to verse 32, I'm sorry. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him. Ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion for them because why? They were like sheep not having a shepherd. The people see Jesus and his apostles going and they followed them. Now, why did they follow him? Well, it's four reasons, I believe, why they followed him. The first reason is they were just thrill seekers. They had heard about all this healing. They had heard about his teaching. They had heard about his preaching. So they were just thrill seekers. It would be like going to the carnival, going to the circus. They were just there for a thrill. They weren't there to be spiritually taught. They weren't there to be converted. They were just there for a thrill. Secondly, perhaps maybe they were sick and they wished to be healed. Or maybe they had a relative who was sick and wished to be healed and they were carrying that sick person that wished to be healed. Or perhaps it was for entertainment. They were there to be entertained. Or perhaps maybe it's political ambitions. The political deliverer. They were looking for Christ to be the next political deliverer to lead them from underneath Roman rule. But here's the response by Christ. He does not go one by one and say, "Why are you here? Are you here for a thrill? Are you here to be entertained? To be here to be healed? Are you looking to me to be a political deliverer? What's your reason about being here?" Or did he ignore them? Did he send them away? Did he tell them to go to a different location? No. He welcomed them with compassion. Luke's account says in verse 11 of chapter 9, where it says that Jesus welcomed them. He was moved with compassion. The word, the Greek word, I'm not even going to begin to pronounce it. I've gotten written here in my notes, but I'm not going to begin to try to say it. But it means this. It means to be moved in one's bowels. Now, why does it say to be moved in one's bowels? Because during that culture, the bowels was the seat of emotion. So when it said to be moved in one's bowels, we would today say that it moved his heart. That his heart was broken is a word that we would say today. So if Mark was alive today, he would say that his heart was broken for those people. But here we see that Christ was moved with compassion. Now, why was he moved with compassion? Because he saw all of these people that had no shepherd. Let me ask you this question. As you look out, and you see the world, you see your neighbors, your coworkers, if you're a teacher, your students, your children, your town, your village, your state, our nation, the world. Do you see people that have no shepherd? Now let me go a little further here. Churches that don't have a shepherd. Churches that don't have what I read earlier about a bishop, as the writer of Hebrews uses, a bishop that cares for the souls of his people. You know why I wear you out on Monday if you're not here on Sunday? Why do I wear you out? Glennis, you weren't here Wednesday. I'm watching over your soul. Yeah. Okay. You know I'm joking with you. Yeah. Why do I wear you out when you're not here on Sunday? Why am I texting you? Why am I emailing you? I'm watching out for your soul. Why do I want you here? I'm watching after your soul. Why do I not record the message on Thursday and show it through a video screen on Sunday? Because there is absolutely no way, no way could I shepherd my people through a recording. No way. That is why, folks, I'm passionate. That is why I want you here. That is why I send out reminders on Wednesday about Wednesday night. That is why I send out reminders on Thursday or at the latest Friday about what I'm preaching on Sunday. And I encourage you. That's why I put the text in there in my emails. Why? I want you to read the text. I don't put it there just so I can say I'm typing words. I put it there so you will read the text. Pray over that text. so that your heart will be prepared and you will have some already previous knowledge of what that text is before you come in on Sunday morning. So let's go to verses 35 through 44. Let's go there. The latter part of verse 34 says, "So he began to teach them many things." So now when the day was now far spent, or was at the end of the day, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish. And he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So here was a concern of the disciples, of the apostles. And it was a reasonable concern because it was a deserted place. It was remote. It was unpopulated. There were no McDonald's. There were no food trucks. Okay, there was no Taco Bell. No Mika Sita. Okay, there was nothing like that there. It was deserted. There was nothing there for them to go to. No Circle K's for them to go to and to grab some to eat. But I want you to notice an answer here that I find very significant. The New King James actually has it broken down more confrontational, where it says, verse 36, "Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now this is what Christ says. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Very direct. You do it. You give them something to eat. Was there an option there? It was a command, wasn't it? It was a command. You give them something to eat. Now, Christ already knew what he was going to do. Christ is sovereign. Christ is God. He already knew what he was going to do, but he was testing their faith. Humanly speaking, this could not be done. How many people are we talking about here? Once again, how many people? We're talking at least 20,000. Humanly, it could not be done. Now, in the other accounts, who else is there? There was a boy. What did this boy have? He had a lunch. Some people have said that he was the smartest one of the whole crowd. He came prepared. Evidently, he knew Jesus liked to teach and preach long. So he came with a basket lunch, and inside that basket was what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, let me tell you about these loaves of bread. When we go buy a loaf of bread, what do we buy? Probably about this long, right? Cut up into slices. Well, a loaf of bread then was about the size of our biscuit. About this big. So I had 5 of these. And the fishes was not a tuna. It was a herring or a sardine that you could fit in the palm of your hand. So when he came for lunch, he had 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. That was it. So Christ already knew what he was going to do. Now I want you to listen to what Spurgeon said in his sermon entitled The Miracle of the Loaves. He said, he it was who thought of the way of feeding them. It was a design invented and originated by himself. His followers had looked at their little store of bread and fish and given up the task as hopeless. But Jesus, altogether unembarrassed and in no perplexity, had already considered how he would banquet the thousands and make the fainting sing for joy. The Lord of hosts needed no entreaty to become the host of hungry men. So I want you to note the steps here that Christ takes. The first thing he did was he gave thanks to God for the food. Secondly, he blessed the food. Thirdly, he broke the food. Fourthly, he multiplied the food. Number five, he fed with food. And number six, he supplied with more than enough. Think of that for a moment. That when God supplies, he supplies with more than enough of what we need. So I want to give you some applications this morning. Number one, there are times that we all need some R&R, rest and relaxation. If you're a deacon, Sunday school teacher, elder, working the sound, working Awana, you're busy. I know that. That is why whenever a person becomes a new member, I challenge them to take on one area of ministry. Now, if you want to get involved in other areas, then that's up to you. But only take on one area of ministry. Why? Because I don't want you to get burned out and quit. I've been there. I've been there where I've taught Sunday school classes. I've been there where I've preached, I've taught in a Christian school. Look, I was a bivocational pastor, I was an elementary principal, I coached the basketball team, and I taught five classes in the high school, all in one school year. And I can remember about halfway through, I was done. Take on one area of ministry. Do not be embarrassed to come to me and say, Pastor, I need a break this Sunday. I need to go out of town for a day. I need a break. That is fine. Take a break. Go out of town. Go to the beach. Go to the mountains. Go to the state fair. Whatever you need, take a break. The scriptures call it the Sabbath. Take a Sabbath. Secondly, as followers of Christ, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to share the bread of life to a fallen world. Remember what Christ said to those disciples? How are we going to feed them? You feed them. Now, it is up to the Lord to draw the people unto himself. But it is up to us to give the invitation. It's like Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. God knows who the elect are, so let us leave from here today and go out and help God do some electing. You see his point? His point was, let's go out and invite people to partake of the bread of life. And thirdly, Christ is the perfect provider and supplier. He's the perfect provider. He's the perfect supplier. And he multiplies to meet the need. You ever wondered who got the 12 baskets? The 12 baskets left over, right? Who got the 12 baskets? Okay, I've heard possibly the apostles. There were 12 baskets. There were 12 apostles, so they got the baskets. I don't think so. Who supplied the food? The little boy did. I believe the boy got it. His mother was happy. That fed them for a while. I believe it was the little boy. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. I could tell you story after story after story in my own personal life of how God has not only met the need, but He multiplied it of meeting the need over and over and over. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse 33. If you do not have this verse memorized, I would challenge you to memorize it. Here's Christ in what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, talking about wealth in Matthew chapter 6. And beginning with verse 19, he talks about wealth. And then he finishes it up in verse 33, where he says this: "But seek ye first your 401k. But seek ye first your Roth IRA. But seek ye first that bigger home. But seek ye first that nicer car. But seek ye first that new job promotion. But seek ye first those nice clothes." Is that what he says? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are the two great commandments? Love your 401k. Love your 403b. Love your Roth IRA. Love your retirement. Now, I'm not saying these things are wrong, so please do not misunderstand me. They're not sinful. But when you seek those things instead of Christ, that's where they become wrong, because they become an idol. They become an idol. And you've broken commandments. It says to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So what is that? How does that go in with the two great commandments? The first one is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? Godliness. Holiness. God meeting your needs. And not only meeting your needs, but taking care of your needs. Did God not promise that? Did God promise that He would supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Did He not say that He would meet them? Yes, He did. You just need to trust His promises. So here's the first thing I want to ask this morning. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented from sin and trusted Christ? Secondly, are you seeking first the Lord? Is the Lord first in your life? Let's pray together, maybe.